Got a copy of God's Word. You turn with me to our first reading, which was Romans and chapter 12. Today we're looking at the charismatic nature of biblical church leadership. And as we look at that, we're looking at this series of biblical church leadership. What does it mean to be a church leader? What does the Bible say about the qualifications of a leader? Who runs the church? And what should we look for in a biblical church leader? And we've got to this point now. We're going to look at the charismatic nature of leadership. And as we do, let's just turn to the Lord our God and commit ourselves before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonder of your word, Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you have given and revealed to us everything that we need to know and understand. We thank you that Jesus Christ brought the institution of a church into being. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He is indeed our great shepherd, the shepherd and pastor of our hearts and our minds. And we thank you, Lord, that you have established local churches in local places throughout this land and further afield. We thank you for the clear instruction that you have given to us in your word, and we do pray that you would help us now to understand. Help us, Lord, to apply this into our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to see how we may apply this into the life of this church, that, Lord, we would indeed be a healthy church based upon your word, that, Lord, we may grow together into maturity, that, Lord, we would grow up and be built up in love. And we ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. As we look about the charismatic nature of church leadership, we need to basically frame, what did I mean by charismatic? Well, in the Bible, in the New Testament, we have this word, charisma. It's a Greek word for gift. And we see that there are many gifts in God's word. The plural sense is charismata. And that's where we get the word charismatic from. It's a gift of grace. A gracious gift. A free gift. A favour that God bestows upon each one of us, but also upon his church. And God has given us different gifts. In Romans chapter 12, we think about these gifts in verse 6. We read about those gifts, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, not to individuals, but to the church. Paul is addressing the church in Romans chapter 12. So how do we translate this to biblical church leadership? Well, I said we're looking at this series, and we've got five topics to look at this series. We've looked at the congregational context, who runs the church, and we see that we are involved in running the church. Church leadership does not operate in a vacuum. It operates within a healthy church, people who are saved by Jesus Christ, men, women and children who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at character. What are the qualifications of someone who is an overseer or a deacon? Those are the two offices that we see in church leadership. It's quite clear in Scripture. Today we're looking at the charismatic nature. Next week we'll look at the Christ-likeness. What are the elements we should see in the leadership and the character of those who lead and teach and preach God's word? And then we're finished by looking at church leadership in the context of God's nature and his character, and how that is central to having a healthy church leadership if a church is going to grow and thrive. But as we're looking today, we're looking at this topic of church leadership with a charismatic nature. And as we look at this, we need to ask some questions of ourselves. How does the overseer take oversight of the church body? Now, we saw that the word overseer is one of three terms that have the same office: the overseer, elder, or the pastor teacher. Those terms that Paul uses and Peter uses are interchangeable. Jesus talks about the shepherds. How does a deacon serve in the church body with the gifts that he's given to them? And we've learned that the word deacon is the word for minister, a servant, someone who serves. What gifts should the overseer have to be an effective elder, pastor, teacher? How should those gifts be exercised for the benefit of the church? And as we look at this, I've got 3 points that I want to address to you. The first point comes from Romans 12. The second point comes from Ephesians 4. And the third point we'll be looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Church leaders are to exercise the gifts. That's the first point. Secondly, church leaders are to equip the saints. And thirdly, church leaders are to build up the church. Now, if I was clever, I could have had ease for all people. Exercise the gifts, equip the church, enable the church. But actually, biblically, it's build up the church, not enable the church. You see, we have lots of good leaders outside of the church, in business, in commerce, in politics, that enable things to be done. If you are a leader of your own business, you enable others to do the work that they need to do to the quality and standards you expect, so the customer gets a good service. Church leaders are not there to enable the church. Church leaders are there to build up the church, and we'll come to that shortly. So our first point that we're going to look at from Romans chapter 12 is church leaders are to exercise the gifts. And we see that from verses 3 down to 8 of Romans chapter 12. And we find it specifically, in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. What Paul is saying here when he writes to the church at Rome, and this letter that he wrote, he hadn't actually visited Rome. He wanted to visit the churches there, but something prevented him from going. He eventually did end up in Rome, but only to be tried and executed for his faith in Christ. But when he writes to the Christians in Rome, he tries to encourage them. And he says that you have gifts that are given to you by God, use them. And what we actually see is that those who are in positions of church leadership are to use the gifts given to them. Now, as this passage from Romans 12 applies to all believers, that God has given you differing gifts according to the grace given to you. That's what it means in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Just like those gifts that you received at Christmas and on your birthdays, they were given out of love for you to receive. As Christians, God has given you differing gifts. Some may have had the gifts of teaching and preaching, and God may work in your hearts and minds, give you that aspiration, desire for you to be an overseer or an elder or pastor. God has given some the gifts of administration, that you are very good at organizing things and organizing the affairs of others and the church for their benefit, not for your own benefits. He may have given you the gifts of contribution and generosity, that you have been provided well financially and you're able to give out the overflow of your finances to help others and help the church. Maybe he's given you the gift of encouragement, that you may get alongside others and encourage others in the faith, that when you walk into the room you have that wonderful smile on your face because you are loving others and you want to see others. Maybe he's given you the gifts of mercy, where you can actually show genuine mercy to someone who's struggling. And what we have here in this passage from verse 6 onwards is seven types of gift that God has given the church. He's given the gift of prophecy. We read about that, don't we? End of verse 6. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now, what is that word prophecy? Well, in the Greek, it actually means someone who speaks forth an inspired word. Someone who publicly proclaims God's word. It's not primarily looking at predictions of the future and events, but in proportion to the faith that God has given to us to be witnesses. The Greek emphasis on speaking forth the word of truth, not being ashamed to speak forward the gospel. Then we also have service. That Greek word means to minister or to serve. It's where we get our English word deacon. And there are those who have been given the gift to serve others. They are other-centered people. When you speak to them, they don't want to tell them about themselves. They want to know, how are you getting on? How can I help you? What can I do to help you? How can I pray for you? Then we have teaching. Paul says, the one who teaches in his teaching. That Greek word is those who actually lead by instruction. Those who take what is complicated and bring it down to something we can understand with clarity. They clarify and explain God's word. That's what a teacher does. In their teaching, we begin to see the truth of God's word. And we go, ah, now I understand what God is saying here. For those who teach in their teaching. We have the next one. Verse 8, for the one who exhorts in his exhortation. What does it mean to exhort? Well, that Greek word means to plead with, to comfort, to beg others to encourage. It's a gift that someone has when they encourage you or they plead with you. Maybe you're struggling in your Christian faith. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm struggling with this area, or I don't feel like I love the Lord like I used to. Someone might come along with the gift of exhortation and exhort you to follow Christ, to comfort you, that to give you the promises of God's word, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you with an everlasting love. That's exhortation, to encourage someone. To say, I'm going to be praying for you. And on Monday afternoon, I'm going to text you to see how your day went on. When you face that interview or that meeting on Thursday at work, I'm going to text you later on to say, how did you get on? That's exhortation. That's encouragement. And then Paul goes on to say, the one who contributes in generosity. You see, when we contribute out of our generosity, that is a spiritual gift. That is exercising your gifts. Now, all of us are not blessed in the same way. But God meets all of our needs. But for some, God has blessed us in extraordinary ways. And that word contribute in the Greek means to share in giving, to contribute to the needs of others, to give away, to impart. To help. It's not just money. It's actually contributing out of the wealth that you have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. Paul writes. Each one must give as he decided in his heart. Not reluctantly. Or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. It's about giving and not counting the cost. It's about helping others who are in a time of need. Doesn't have to be hardship. And to further the work of the gospel. That is a spiritual gift that can be exercised. It can also be exercised by those in church leadership. That they are willing to give. Church leaders should live an example of giving. When they are giving to the work of the local church. Pastors and elders and overseers are to be generous in their giving. And then we have the one who leads with zeal. And that word lead means literally standing forth or standing before. It's the gift of leadership. It's when things happen in the church and people turn to you and say, what do we do now? And you exercise your gift of leadership, where you lead the church through a difficult situation. Where you lead that not under compulsion or begrudgingly, but you lead because you want to lead people through in a right way. And then lastly, Paul says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That Greek word, acts of mercy, one word in the Greek. It means to be sensitive, to show sympathy and empathy, and to be merciful. See, some people have that gift. When they see people who are hurting, their heart goes out for them. When they see people who are walking through the valley of the shadow of darkness, their heart goes out to them. They'll send them a text, an email, a card. They'll go up to them and say, I've been praying for you. I want to encourage you. This is a difficult time for you to walk through. That's an act of mercy. Someone who has that ability to show sensitivity, sympathy and empathy with someone who is struggling in their faith. And biblical church leaders are to exercise their gifts. Now, not every biblical church leader has all seven gifts. But the gifts that God has given to those in leadership positions, they should exercise. Sadly, some church leaders don't. Some church leaders are so tight with their money and their wealth and generosity that they won't help others, even when God's blessed them greatly. There are some church leaders who don't lead and look to others to solve issues and problems in the church, or there is an issue of sin in the church and they won't confront it. They won't lead because they're frightened. Some church leaders do not show sympathy or sensitivity, and that can hurt others in the church. But biblical church leaders are to exercise the gifts that they've been given. And we as a church collectively together fill in the gaps. And as we do, we work together to be a healthy church. Secondly, church leaders are to equip the saints. Turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians and chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, we read about the fact that Christ has given to us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and pastors. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, church leaders are to equip the saints. Sadly, so many church leaders is all about me, me, me. They like to be the lighthouse that shines the brightest in the church. And when people talk about the church, they talk about, oh, that's Peter's church or that's Mark's church. And forget that actually the church leader is there to serve. The church leader is there, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, to equip the saints. Who are the saints? That is you. For those of you who love Jesus Christ, you are a saint. If you repented of your sin, if you turn to Jesus Christ, if you love him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, you are a saint in God's eyes. And the pastor, the overseer, elder, is to equip you for the work of ministry. It's not about the pastor doing everything. Now, I know the pastor has many, many different duties, and I'm not decrying that. And pastors should not shy away from the duties of being an overseer, having oversight of the church. But the work of ministry, to actually go out and tell others about Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, to care for one another, to show acts of contribution and generosity, acts of mercy, to encourage and exhort one another, that is your role as a church congregation. And biblical church leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? Because Paul says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, if a church wants to grow to be healthy, we contribute to build one another up. We are engaged in works of ministry. So when you get alongside someone and say, I know you've gone through a very difficult time, and I'm with you, I'm walking with you through this difficult time, I am praying for you and your family, that is exhortation. That is encouragement. That is building up the church. And there might be times in the life of the church where things don't go the way that you think they would. Rather than criticize and complain, rather than voicing your opinions, speak to the leaders on a one-to-one basis. Think about, why have you chosen to do that in that way? That's not all I would have done. And seek to find out why. Seek to challenge your own opinions and views. And then think, how can I strengthen and encourage the church to build up the body of Christ, that we may all grow and thrive in our Christian walk? And then thirdly and lastly, we come to church leaders are to build up the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. We haven't read this passage. It's a long chapter. But when you go back to chapter 12, Paul is writing to another church, this time the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth has many, many issues. They are a church in trouble. And Paul ends up writing several letters to this church in Corinth to lay out what his views are about how you interpret the message of the gospel into everyday church life. And in chapter 12, he talks about, now concerning spiritual gifts, he talks about the gifts that God has given to brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want you to be uninformed. And in chapter 12 and verse 7, we read these words. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, God loves his church and he wants the church to be healthy, to grow and to thrive. He wants us to grow as Christian believers. And so he gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the common good. The gifts that you are given are not for yourself. They are not for you to parade around other people and say, well, I've got this gift. Look how wonderful I am. That is not the essence of the gifts of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because in chapter 14, it opens with these words, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And then he lays out a problem that there was in the church at Corinth. And that is that there were people desiring the spiritual gift of tongues over prophecy. And Paul says that I desire that you may prophesy. And we've learnt from the Greek word that prophesy means to speak forth and proclaim the word of truth. It wasn't saying, well, actually in 2028 this is going to happen, it's going to happen in your life, and speak words into people's lives. That's not prophecy. Prophecy in the New Testament is actually declaring and speaking forth the word of truth. And there was chaos in the church at Corinth because people were taking spiritual gifts for themselves and selfishly parading them in church, and there was chaos in the church service. And then Paul writes this in chapter 14 to say that actually there's an issue here. And he lays out the issues regarding tongues. I haven't got time to go into tongues, but he does use the word languages several times in chapter 14, which occurs and agrees with in Acts, with the Acts of the Pentecost, when the disciples spoke in tongues and it was very clear that they were speaking languages. Why? because 14 different languages were spoken all at once, and people from different parts of the country could hear the gospel in their own language. But that's not the evidence I want to point out to you in chapter 14. In chapter 14, I want to point out to you four verses that actually show to you the fact that church leaders are to build up the church with the spiritual gifts that God has given to them. So have a look at verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue or a language builds up himself, but the one who prophesies, who proclaims God's word, builds up the church. Now look down to verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now drop down to verse 19. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now drop down to verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Paul wanted the church in Corinth to know that the spiritual gifts that God gives out to others and to leadership is for the building up of the church. Four times in that one chapter, he talks about building up the church, to excel in building up the church, to instruct others for the building up. Why? Because biblical church leaders are to build up the church. They're not to build up themselves. They're not to put themselves on a platform. They're not to be the person who then goes out, engages in speaking engagements and conferences, although that's good for instruction. They are not to build up themselves. They are to build up the church. Who is the church? Well, it's you and I. Ordinary Christian believers. People who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. We are the church, the body of Christ. And biblical church leaders are to build up the church. Sadly, we see so many evidences in church life when scandals and abuses break out that we find the church leader in charge was building up themselves, and we had little respect for building up the church. That is sad. But the charisma, the gifts, these charismatic gifts that God has given to us are for the building up of the church, and especially those who lead, those who have the oversight of the church. Those who are overseers and elders and pastors are to build up the church. Those who are deacons, who serve with the ability to serve, are to build up the church. And that is true, healthy leadership. So how do we land? Well, we need to go back to that example of gifts. God has given us a gift according to the grace given to us. God has given us the abilities, the gifts, for us to help one another to grow to be more like Christ, that we may grow in our faith day by day, that we may face the issues and challenges in life, whether that's illness or unemployment or bereavement and death or loss, struggles in our business, in our personal relationships. We have been given the gifts to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to care for one another. Church leaders have a greater responsibility. Church leaders have been given the gifts by God's grace according to their abilities. They are to exercise those gifts. They are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The church will grow healthy. Church leaders to build up the church. We're not talking here about numbers. It doesn't bother me whether a church is big or small in numbers. What concerns me as your pastor is that you are built up in your faith, that you will grow in your Christian walk, that this year will be a year of growth in your walk, for you to walk closer with Jesus Christ, for you to be that light that shines in the darkness, even though you are jars of clay. And like jars of clay, we're cracked, broken, chipped, damaged. But God, in his infinite mercy, has saved us, has brought us to faith in Christ. Even though we're jars of clay, he can use us for noble reasons. The spiritual gifts he gives us are for serving the church, to glorify his name, that we may indeed see the church arise and grow to be a healthy church, to be a visible witness in this village, that when others come into contact with the Lord's people, we may exude the gospel and we may point others to Jesus Christ. Amen.